Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5. Looking in chapter 5, we're going to begin reading in verse 17, and we're going to read through verse 25. And it's going to take us a couple weeks to finish this section. We'll be here this week and next, but we're continuing to move here through the book. I just want to take a minute and thank you for your prayers for me with my health. I just want to say thank you. I was at the doctor that I'm seeing now in Salt Lake on Monday, and after he ran some tests, he looked at me and Amy and he said, "You must have a lot of people praying for you." And I said, "Amen, I do." And he said, "You are doing so much better than I thought you would be." And I'll tell you, I am feeling like 4 years ago before this hit me. I mean, I really am. I feel better now than I have. And I say thanks to the Lord, because it truly, I know, is the Lord. I truly can say that. I mean, I don't want to digress on this, but for the last 4 years since this hit, I mean, I actually would have to make myself eat. That's why I could never keep weight on. And, I mean, for the last 3 weeks since they changed all this stuff, I've felt like eating a horse. I mean, my horses are in danger. No, I'm just joking. I mean, I literally, poor Amy, I'm just like hunting around all the time trying to find something to eat. And I put on some weight again, and I am just, so hold on, you're going to get a long sermon today. No, I'm just joking. So thank you. I do thank you for your prayers. Let's look at the text. Verse 17, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who are laboring in the word and doctrine. For," notice the link there with the word for, "the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain." I don't know what that says about pastors. I guess it says we're like oxen. "You shall not muzzle an oxen while it treads out the grain. And then the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake and for your frequent illnesses. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident. Those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it does not return to you empty. It accomplishes the work you send it forth to do. And I pray, Lord, that you would send forth your word into our hearts today as we study, as we work through this text, so we may understand more of your will. That we may not only just understand it, but that we may apply it. I pray that your word and your spirit would transform our lives continually, that we may be conformed to the person of Christ. It is in his name we pray. So we're looking at chapter 5, and we're talking about an effective church is compassionate with its membership, with those that are a part of it. And so as we've been looking at this chapter, we talked about three categories of individuals that are in this chapter. The first one is in verses 1 and 2, where he says, you know, we're really like a family. So he says, you don't rebuke an older man. You exhort him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, but do so with all purity. And so we looked at this thing that when we think about compassion here, he is talking about, you know, we don't just excoriate other people, we correct. So we treat one another with compassion, not in just horribly judgmental ways, but rather coming alongside to help. So we're compassionate in the way we correct. Number two, we are compassionate in the way we deal with widows in the church, those who are truly widows. And so we studied that verses 3 to 16. Today, we move into this new category when he is talking about elders. He's talking about pastors, elders, and he says, you treat them with compassion. And we're going to look at that today. Now, there again, remember that there is a word that is serving as a framework for our understanding of the greater text, and it is the word honor. So in verse 3, he says, you honor widows who are truly widows. Honor. In these verses, he says in verse 17, let elders who rule well be counted worthy of double, but notice the word, honor. Again, this concept of honor. And then in chapter 6, in verse 1, as we come to the end of this greater subset of the book, he says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of honor. Honor. Now, that's going to be a difficult section to go through because we're going to talk about slavery. We're going to talk about the way God viewed slavery. We'll think about it in the context of America, but we'll think about it in the context of all of time as well. But we'll also look in relationship to maybe how we would apply this today, that instead of thinking of masters and slaves, maybe we would think of as employers and employees. So we'll look at all that when we get to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 there, before we finish up our study. Honor, then, is the framework to the section. Now, what I want us to think about as we begin this is, because the elders of the church are in the public eye, and they face scrutiny, they kind of live in the fishbowl, right? Since that is true, they can come under, at times, undue criticism. The church is to hold them to high standards. We see that here. High standards of conduct and doctrinal integrity. The church is to hold them to that. Nevertheless, having said that, it is to do so in a spirit of love and grace and according to certain parameters that he lays out in this text. Sad to say, in America, you know, some congregations discard pastors like they do dirty laundry. That's wrong. It's wrong for pastors to go to a church looking at it like I'm climbing the kind of ministerial, you know, ladder of success. And so pastors just run from one church to the other looking for a better deal. But it's also wrong when congregations chew up and spit out pastors. That's not right. Thank you for the relationship that both Matt and I and the other leaders of this church have had with this church through so many decades. Because it says something about the congregation. But this happens so many times in America. Since pastors are a part of the congregation, they need to be ministered to as well, even when they fail. And I think that is where that difficulty can sometimes come in, because when a pastor fails, how does the congregation deal with that? He deals with that in this text. You know, I've read several articles, talking with a fellow this week about this over lunch, read articles in two different journals for pastors recently about some very high-profile pastors in America who committed suicide recently. That's tragic. It's tragic any time anybody commits suicide. But the church in America needs to understand that pastors, elders, are just men, aren't they? They're just men. One of the things I want to note later in this, and I think we need to mark this down, the only person on the planet that has ever lived that did not sin was who? Jesus Christ. You hang around me long enough, or you hang around Matt long enough, you will see us sin. It is important you know that. The issue is not, as we look at this text, whether or not pastors and elders fail, and sometimes fail miserably. It is how they deal with it. And it is how the church deals with it. It's important we think of that as we go through this text. Now, having said that, there are two areas in this passage that Paul addresses. One has to do with reimbursement. The other has to do with rebuke. Reimbursement and rebuke. Let's work through them real quick. First of all is reimbursement. Paul has said in another place in 1 Corinthians, those who preach the gospel should make their living from the gospel. Now, when Paul says to us by the Holy Spirit in verse 17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, that double honor is two things. One, it is the honor that would naturally accrue to any elder because of his age and his experience and his position. That would be the first honor of the two. The second that he is talking about would be the honor of reimbursement for his labor. The laborer is worthy of his hire. And that's what Paul says. He quotes, now this is important you notice this. He takes two quotes from Scripture. Two quotes from Scripture. One is from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 19:15. In Deuteronomy 19:15, he says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. I said in Sunday school, if you read Deuteronomy 19:15, you would never dream that in any way that would apply to a pastor. That's not the context. But when Paul is studying through the Scripture and he reads Deuteronomy 19:15, the Holy Spirit settles on that and says, that's a whole lot like ministry. And we'll look at that a little bit later in the sermon, how that applies. But he says, you shall not put a muzzle on an oxen while he's treading out the grain. And then, that's Deuteronomy 19. The second one is in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and Matthew chapter 10. When Jesus is commissioning his followers to go and to preach. The big point I want to make there is this. The first quote is the Old Testament, Deuteronomy. The second quote is the Gospels. And Paul calls them both what? Scripture. The Scripture says. Now notice that for a minute. That's important because sometimes people say the church didn't come up with what the Bible is until about the 3rd century when it was all compiled. And you have stuff like the Da Vinci Code and all that. I don't know if I can get into all that this morning. I want you to notice at a very, very early date in church history, Paul is saying what is in the Gospel of Luke and what is in the Gospel of Matthew is Scripture. Notice that. That is important. Now, I want you to go to Matthew, and I want you to go to chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at this real quick. Because I want to just draw your attention to something that Jesus says in this text. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus has called his 12 apostles. And he then commissions them, he sends them out beginning in verse 5. In verse 8, he says, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Notice the next phrase. Freely you received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs. And then, this phrase that Paul is quoting. For a worker is worthy of his food. The reason I wanted to draw our attention to that is this. Elders are to be reimbursed for their labor. But Jesus also says here, elders do not charge for their services. Freely you received, freely give. In other words, what Paul and Jesus is saying here as we put this together is the laborer is worthy. He's worthy of his hire. He's worthy of reimbursement. And the church is going to assign that to him. But a pastor also doesn't charge for what he does. He doesn't go out and if he's going to do a funeral, he's going to do a wedding, or he's going to do a baptism, he doesn't have a fee that he charges in order to administrate the gospel. It was freely given to him and it's freely given. So he takes what is offered, but he doesn't charge. That is very important to note. That is very important to note in a day and an age when the prosperity gospel has taken material gain associated with ministry and it has made it into something that the New Testament says is wrong. And we will get into that in chapter 6. I've been noticing something that was really interesting. I want to just run down this rabbit trail for a minute. I was coming back from Casper back in July. I was listening to Christian radio. I was just doing, there was an interview with a guy named Costi Hinn. Costi Hinn was the heir apparent to Benny Hinn. There was also an interview with Costi Hinn in the last Ligonier Ministries table talk. Now, Costi Hinn was going into ministry and he was full-fledged prosperity gospel working with Benny Hinn. And as he was preaching, somebody said, here, I'm going to give you a commentary set to use in preparation for your sermons. And the guy's pretty good, but don't use everything he says. And this guy that's associated with the prosperity gospel that worked with Costi Hinn had given him a full set of John MacArthur commentaries. And the Spirit of God brought him to repentance. Now, what is interesting is really recently, this started a war in the Hinn family. I don't know if you've seen this. Real recently, Benny Hinn got up in front of an audience, listened to what he said. I'm going to quote him verbatim. Benny Hinn said, of the prosperity gospel that he has been preaching, I think the Holy Ghost fed up with it. I think it is an offense to the Holy Spirit to place a price on the gospel. And I will never again ask you to give $1,000 or whatever amount. We should rejoice. We should rejoice. Now, sad to say, there's going to be people in America that are going to want to be skeptical. They're going to want to hold Benny Hinn to all this stuff. You know what? We should say, oh, the power of the cross. Oh, the power of God's Spirit that God is turning on the lights in some people's minds. Amen? That was a side group. Second one is rebuke. So he talks about reimbursement. Second one thing that he talks about is rebuke. And he says, you know, you do this in order that all may fear. If a man is persisting in sin, you rebuke him before everybody so that all may fear. But he sets down some parameters. And I want you to notice this. And I think this is important because it's true for everybody. You know, one malicious person who has an axe to grind can destroy someone's life. And so God has set down parameters in his word. And I got to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You go there too. Because in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he says this. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may fear. Now, he is drawing that principle from the Old Testament. And again, he draws it from the teaching of Jesus. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, Moses lays down for Israel, he says, you will not hold somebody in a court of law and sin against them on the basis of the accusation of one individual. There must be two or three witnesses. And Jesus builds on that in Matthew 18. Would you go to Matthew 18? In Matthew 18, Jesus says this. And I want you to notice what Jesus says. We've often quoted this. We've often looked at these verses. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him, notice this, alone. And he doesn't say, then you go to the woman's sewing circle and you tell all the other ladies about it. He says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have just gained your brother. If he doesn't hear you, then what do? You take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses, in the presence of all, so all may fear, right? Isn't that what he's saying here? If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen or a tax collector. Now go back to 1 Timothy 5. And what I want you to notice is the Spirit of God, through Paul, is taking what Jesus said is to be true in the church for everyone, and he is applying it to pastors and elders. And what he is saying is, the elder, the pastor, is not above the law, but he's also not below the law. You do for the pastor what you would do for anybody. If you have something against me, come and talk to me. I bet most of the time we're going to work it out. That's true of anybody, isn't it? Most of the time, when you get bent out of shape and your nose gets all out of joint at somebody else down the pew, it's over something that the other person may not even intended to do. Haven't you learned that in life? Somebody looks at you wrong, and you think they're mad at you, and all they were doing was thinking about the pizza they ate last night that's not settled in their stomach. Right? I mean, how many times does that happen in life? You know, so he says, if there's an issue, go and talk to him alone. Now, sometimes it's a real issue, right? Sometimes it's a real issue. Sometimes those real issues take some time. Let's be real with this, right? You know, first time you talk to somebody and you bring something up and you put it on the table, feelings are in that, and it's hard and it's ugly and it's nasty sometimes and it's hard to do. And the first time you do that with somebody, it may be that nothing good happens out of it for a day or two or a week or two. I would suggest to you that unless it is something very grievous, you go to somebody, you talk with them. You don't just say, okay, tomorrow I'm bringing two or three witnesses and we're moving down the road of church discipline. Right? Unless it's something really grievous. Yes. A lot of times the wisdom is to be patient with each other in the body of Christ, to let time and inertia and the Spirit of God to work like grease in a bearing that just works to soothe and to heal and to bring about reconciliation. We need to be long-suffering with one another, in other words, don't we? We need to learn to do that. I'll tell you, that's not easy. It's not easy. Because in our flesh, we would just cut and run. But he says relationships are worth it. So he says you go through the very same process. And this goes right back to where I started. The only sinless person is Jesus. All elders will sin. The idea of the Greek text is not like, oh my goodness, the pastor sinned. The idea in the text is, no, the pastor is persisting in sin. That's what it says in the ESV, uses the word persist in sin. And that's the real flow of that, is this is a guy who won't deal with his sin. Then you take it down this road. Now, having said that, when I read these verses, there are six things that I see in these verses that are kind of like hallmarks of effective ministry. Let me give them to you real quick. I think they're on the handout in the bulletin. We're going to work through these for the remainder of our time today and then again next week. The first thing that I would say about effective ministry is it's hard work. It's labor. Notice that. He uses the word labor. Secondly, I would have us notice that in this text, the Holy Spirit is telling us that the work of the ministry and of the church, by extension, is to be word-centered. They labor in the word and doctrine. The purpose of it is to glorify God, and it has a focus on people. So effective ministry is word-centered with its aim at glorifying God by ministering to people. Having said that, I think it's so important we think about this. Ministry is to be people-focused. It's not focused on the building. I love the building we have. I praise God for it. Ministry is not focused on attendance. We all do that. We count heads. And we think of growth related to how many heads are in a building. But that's really not the criteria by which we would judge whether or not a ministry is effective or its programs. The effectiveness of a ministry is gauged by whether or not it is centered on the Word, it is ministering to people, and thus glorifying God. Third thing that we'll look at is, ministry is to be impartial. He says that in these words, don't do anything by prejudging, and don't do anything with partiality. He says, ministry must be discerning. Don't lay hands suddenly on any man. He also says in these verses, those who are in ministry should not neglect their body or their health. He says to Timothy, you've had all these sicknesses. Add a little wine to the water for your stomach's sake. We'll try to understand that verse a little bit more next week. I did a whole lot of reading on wine this week. And then, ministry is a solemn responsibility. I want you to notice what he says. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. It's a solemn responsibility. Let's look at one today, and then I'll be done. We're going to combine one and two. Ministry is a labor. It is hard work, and it is centered in the Word. He bears this out in verse 17 and 18 when he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his hire. I read that real quick, just for time. Two main functions of an elder, governance and teaching. He mentions that in verse 17. He is to rule well, and he is to labor in the word and doctrine. The word there to rule could be translated by management or oversight. And then he teaches the word. Now, in this verse, the distinction, this is my understanding of this verse, it is my conviction. The distinction in this verse is not so much between elders who just govern and elders who teach. Like there's two categories. Rather, the distinction is between those who govern and teach as their vocation, and thus they should be reimbursed, and those who govern and teach, but they do so non-vocationally. And so the one who gets the double honor is the one or those who are laboring in the word and doctrine as they govern. Now, obviously, some elders are going to have more of a propensity because of their giftedness to govern, and some are going to have more of a propensity to teach. But one of the qualifications for all elders in 1 Timothy 3 was he must be able to teach. So, having said that, this management is not just administrative, it is people-focused. It is based on his ability to govern in his home. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let him rule well his home. Because if he can't rule his home, how can he rule the church? Having said that, let's think of the reality here that he is saying, the focus of an effective ministry is the word and doctrine. How do you rate the effectiveness of a ministry? By its attendance? That's superficial. The way you rate the effectiveness of any ministry is whether or not people are learning the word, and then whether or not they are applying the word. In other words, it should be transformational. Effective ministry is bringing people to the word and the word to people. That is what it is. There's a guy named Eugene Peterson. I like his books. I don't like everything he's done, but I like some of what he says. He said this. American pastors are abandoning their posts left and right. They're doing so at an alarming rate. They're not leaving their posts and getting other jobs. Congregations still pay their salaries, their names are on church stationaries, and they continue to appear in pulpits every Sunday. But they are abandoning their posts, their callings. They have gone a-whoring after other gods. The pastors of America have metamorphosized into a company of shopkeepers. And the shops that they keep are their churches. They are preoccupied with shopkeepers' concerns. How to keep the customers happy? How to lure customers away from the competition down the street? And how to package the goods so customers will pay money to get it. And that is a good diagnosis of much of Christianity in America today. We must make the main thing the main thing. We must be word focused. Next week we'll pick up by talking about how Paul illustrates this, and we'll build into the rest of the text. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I thank you that it addresses every area of our lives and that it teaches us. Lord, when we look at a text like this, sometimes it's easy to pass over it because we think it just doesn't apply. But when we really look at it and we think about it, it does really apply. Because these are the kind of things that we face week in and week out as Christians in the local church. Help us, Lord, to walk with wisdom, to walk in grace, to walk in conformity to your Son, and to walk in obedience to your word, and to do so in the power of your Spirit. So we pray in Jesus' name.